You know, God is persistent about his plans, and he gives all of us a variety of ways to participate and take part with him. Nowhere is this intentional leading more evident than in the account of Joshua and the children of Israel as they left the promised land. And, you know, this week it was really interesting for me trying to figure out, I'm so used to teaching through a text of scripture that I have to confess, trying to find something that I feel I'm led to teach is an utter disaster for me. I'd rather somebody said, you're here, this is what it says, figure out what God's saying to the body, and then do it. So Thursday morning, I felt called back to Joshua 1:1-11 again, and we did this, I don't know, 3-4 weeks ago. A little bit different take today, but again, I felt like God was saying to me, boy, that sounds so spiritual. Out of desperation, here's where we're at today. And my prayer is that we'll all find something in this that really helps us. In a sense, this is a new beginning for us as a church. You know, whenever you move as an individual or as a body, you can look at what maybe you didn't do as well as you would have liked to. You can look at some of the things you have done well, and you can say, okay, let's figure out what we need to do better, and let's figure out how to continue doing what we do well. And the account of Joshua and the children of Israel entering the promised land has a lot of important parallels for us as individuals and for us as a body. I think one of the key things that we all grasp, or we all struggle with from time to time, is figuring out God's plan for our lives, not just as individuals, but sometimes corporately. What is it that God has for us as a church? What are the principles that we see in Scripture that we need to really be paying attention to and making sure that we're applying to our lives? And God, again, is persistent about us understanding his plan. In the same way, he communicated frequently with Israel about the plan to travel and to take possession of the promised land where he would bless them and they would become a light to the nations. God does the same thing with all of us. So I want to start with Joshua 1 and read through these 11 verses. And this finds itself after Moses has died. Moses doesn't get to enter the promised land. So all of Israel, after a 40-year wandering, is here ready to take possession of the promised land. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will, then I will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. You know, one of the things that oftentimes happens when people look at Old Testament scripture where there's a promise is they take on the promise as if it was made to them. And there's some promises made here to Israel. There's some promises made here to Joshua. God kept his promise to Moses that he would die and not enter the promised land. So we're not looking at like taking these promises and saying, okay, everybody, let's go out and let's walk everywhere because God will give us that land and the property and the homes on it or anything strange like that. What we're looking for is principles that are found in this passage that are transferable to us because we see that same truth in other places in Scripture. So as we go forward with this morning, there's really one truth about every single one of us. One truth about all of us. And this is going to get really deep really quick. Are you ready? We are all at some place in our lives right now. Would you agree? Is there anyone here that's not at some place in their life? Everybody. You're not at some other place. You're at some place. Now, it's a different place, right? I don't think there's any two of us that have the same struggles, the same victories, the same passions, the same setbacks, the same whatever it might be. We're all in a different place, but to us, we're at some place in our life. And no matter what the situation or the circumstances in our life, it's unique to us, but we're all somewhere. And some of us, if we're not careful to keep moving, may find ourselves settling in and adjusting to surviving the struggle rather than moving forward, learning to trust God, leaning on Him when the things get tough, and living life as He intended. I think for me, it's easy occasionally, and I've been walking with the Lord for 38 years now, to get comfortable, to settle in, to say, boy, this feels a little overwhelming, and I'm out of gas, I'm out of energy, I need to sit back, or to say, this is too much for me, or to go, wow, I'm in a good run here right now, this is really good, I want to relax and enjoy this for a while, rather than saying, God, what do you want to do today? What do you want me to be committed to with you and for you and by you? Rather than wallowing anything today, Lord, how do I make choices that are going to cause me to really depend on you so that I can sense your presence in my life and you working through me? How do I not become kind of myopic in my focus where I'm only thinking about what I'm feeling or what I'm needing and shut off to all the things around me that are opportunities and possibilities to bless other people? You know, if you're a Christ follower, becoming complacent about your journey or your walk with Jesus is just not an option. That's the bad news. It's not an option. We're not to sit still. We're not to become too comfortable. I ask right now, if we get too comfortable in this building and we don't see it as a tool that God wants to use, that we're done. If as leadership and as a body, we don't say, God, what are some of your primary things that we need to be about as your people? And we just sit and go, wow, the paint's nice, the carpet's nice. We got a kitchen. There's a mural on a wall for the kids. Well, there's no parking. We filled it today. If we start to get comfortable in any way, shape, and form, well, let's just call it good. So let's stay uncomfortable. And certainly my preaching will help you. So that's part of the whole purpose of this, okay? Let's stay uncomfortable. One reason why we can't become complacent in our tracks is that God wants to meet us in that stuff we struggle with, that stuff that we feel is overwhelming, that sets us back, that keeps us up at night. And He wants us to surrender and follow Him and find victory so that even in the midst of the stuff that's knocking us down, people see that trust in the relationship we have with God, and they encounter Him through us, especially when things are hard. But you know, there's a second reason, and I don't know which is more important. And I think it's because if you're a Christ follower, you're to be a bright light to the world. What is it? For God so loved the world that He sent His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, would not suffer death for eternity, but would have eternal life. And boy, I'm so happy when I was 19 and raging about and out of control that God put it on people's hearts to love me, to take great risk to share with me that I was stuck in sin, and that as happy as I thought I was, that I was really destroying myself and other people. And God began to work on that and bring me to a place where I understood His love. I understood I could be forgiven. I understood that He had a plan for me, and that as I began to trust Him and take steps to obey what, as I was reading in Scripture and learning, was true, that I could move forward and I could have a relationship with God, with the one who created the universe from nothing with a word, loved me enough to send His Son, and He wanted to have a relationship with me. that wasn't anything like my family. It wasn't anything like other friends. I never knew unconditional love, I don't think, until I started walking with God. And that's the most important thing that he wants us to be a part of, I think. If it was worth him sending his son to live, to suffer, to die, to rise again so that we could be restored to God, it's worth us taking the same thought in our life about what is our role as ambassadors for Christ to be visible representatives of an invisible kingdom, because that's what we are. We're to be visible representatives of an invisible kingdom. And because of our relationship with God, the Spirit lives in us and the Spirit moves through us. And people hopefully see us doing things that are different. And the only way they can explain them is, well, I think that person's a little nuts, but I know they go to church here and I know they love Jesus. So maybe it has something to do with that. Jesus said this to his followers: the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Not our harvest, but his. Isn't that great? You know, sometimes we pray, sometimes we support other people to do this when really we're missing out on the opportunity that we have to take part in the harvest. And not to do it in a nutsy, crazy Christian way, but to build relationships with people, to love them, to care for them, to sacrifice, to, you know, live in such a way that they see your faults, but they see that they're not naming you, they're not labeling you, because you got a good father, and he loves you, and that's who you are. You're his child. You know, although we all are at different places in our lives or going through different difficult situations, Jesus is looking for people who can completely entrust their lives to him. You know, before some of us can move, we have to decide if we are ready to leave where we are, the place where we have learned to settle for and into, and follow Jesus. For some of us, we're still standing in a place of worries. We're still standing in the place of self-centeredness, the place of unforgiveness, the place of self-pity, the place of brokenness, whether it be mental, emotional, or physical, place of sickness, place of pride, place of addiction, place of finances, sometimes too much, sometimes too little. Place of hatred, place of lust. The place where we think we have control over the things that are coming at us in life. A place of contentment, a place of satisfaction, and even a place of laziness. Well, I think there are three things we need to understand before we can move forward from the place that we've settled in. And if you've settled in a place today and anything's ringing a bell with you, then boy, I want to challenge you today to trust the Lord and take a step out of that. First thing that I think we really need to understand is that God has a plan. After Moses died, God wanted Joshua to know that his plan for Israel had not changed, and that the time had come for Israel to get ready to finally complete its journey. Now, it's important to note that when they left Egypt in the Exodus, it's only a 2-week journey to where they were going. 2 weeks with 1.5 million estimated people. You know, as we were leaving the church, boy, was it last week, the week before, or the week before that, when I remember going downstairs and there were just people carrying stuff out of the nursery, the toddler room downstairs, like a long line of people. And I started thinking, this is kind of like the Exodus, you know, and you get outside and there's trucks and trailers and a couple of chariots and a donkey and we're putting all the stuff on it. And we drive over here, and in an hour and a half, we kind of move most of the stuff in the church. And, you know, it's like the Exodus. Can you imagine 1.5 million people in the desert on a 2-week trip that starts with the parting of the Red Sea as the Egyptian army's coming behind you? I mean, how wild is that? And then they get out there, and guess what? Oh, we wish we were back in Egypt. At least we had food. At least, you know, they start to grumble. They start to complain. They stop looking forward, and they start looking at what they had. They look at the settling in part of where they were. So instead of 2 weeks, it takes 40 years. Could you imagine if we were still trying to get our stuff from the other church over here after just 40 days? Trucks are breaking down, trailers are having wiring problems and short-circuiting. No, oh, that's a different story with me 2 weeks ago. Anyway, you're still trying to get the stuff. 40 years of frustration because you're trying to learn this lesson to trust and depend on God and stop grumbling. That's what they went through. And during that 40-year period, every single one of those 1.4 998 million people died during that 40-year period. The generation that enters the promised land, except for Joshua and Caleb, who are two of the original, have all died in the wilderness. I mean, staggering when you think about it. Why? Because they wanted their plan and not God's plan. I'm so happy we moved here in an hour and a half. It shows us we're on the right track. God is saying to Joshua, I still have a plan, and I'm still going to accomplish it. And he allows this new generation to take possession of the promised land. I think in light of this, we need to remember that there are many plans that we make about life, about relationships, success, finances, fulfillment, retirement, that are really nothing more than us wandering around in the wilderness, taking another lap around Mount Sinai, oftentimes praying for God's patience while we strive for control, ever seeking but never finding, because God has something better he wants to do in us and through us and by us. For the children of Israel, it was to get out of Egypt, cross the wilderness, enter the promised land, and live there in dependent relationship with God so that all the other nations could be eyewitnesses of what a relationship with God was like. The first evangelistic plan, live your life with me and let others see it. Is that so hard? Well, apparently they spent 40 years trying to get it. And the plan that God has for us today is fairly similar. It's a plan to leave your former life and the brokenness that's a part of it. Enter a new life. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And then live a dependent, fulfilling, purposeful life in the center of his will so that others can see what walking with God looks like and they can get curious and they can seek him out of that curiosity. So God has a plan for each of us. We just need to check in from time to time to make sure that we are willing and committed to be a part of it. So that's his plan. And along with his plan, we need to understand God's power. Immeasurably more than all we ever ask and imagine. You know, as I was walking outside and someone said, hey, I think the parking lot's full. They're parking behind Thomas Coleman's place. I thought, well, that's more than I expected. And immediately I thought, yeah, immeasurably more than all I asked or imagined. Good, it's happening already. And then I came in here and I thought, yeah, I think 150 chairs should work. Oh, well, 136. Shame on me. God wants to do immeasurably more than all we ever ask or imagine. And the more of us that are thinking that way, dependent on God, the more that he can do. And it's not about numbers and it's not about buildings. It's about people's lives being changed as they come to know Jesus Christ. The church is important, but the most important thing for each and every one of us isn't the church. It's how are we doing in our relationship with Christ. If you only worry about going to church, there's a good chance you might miss having a personal relationship with Christ. But if you're developing a personal relationship with Christ and you're in the Word, there's no way you'll miss being a part of the church. So it has to start there with each of us and with Jesus. So we need to understand God's power. God's power is always able to accomplish his plan. I heard this saying a long time ago, and I remembered it ever since. Where God guides, he provides. Where he guides, he provides. Sometimes we forget and we miss out on following God because we're sitting in that complacency. We're sitting in a place of doubt. We're sitting in a place of fear. We're sitting in a place of brokenness. And we can't possibly conceive of a God who's big enough to move us. And that's all he wants to do all the time. There's many reasons why we sometimes miss out on God's power, but since we're talking about Israel, let's look at a couple of things that went on with them back in Numbers. So right after they left Egypt and they're in the wilderness, there's a great tragedy that occurred early on while the Israelites were traveling to the promised land, and it's in Numbers 14, 1 through 5. So picture this. They've come through the parting of the Red Sea. You'd think that would be enough to say, there is a God, he is on our side, and no matter what happens as we go forward, I'm going to follow him. As things ensued, there's water coming out of rocks, there's manna falling from the sky 6 days a week so they can eat bread, there's quail. I mean, God's providing miraculously through them. But they're people, just like us, and they grumble, and they have personal opinions. Numbers chapter 14. Then all the congregation, 1.5 million people, raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. Not out of thanks to God for what he'd done. They just wept. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to one another, "Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. I am so happy that I'm not Moses, Matt's not Aaron, or vice versa. You know, I was thinking this morning, and I think this is probably a line from a movie that I maybe didn't see but heard, but I want to thank all of you. You helped me to be a better pastor. This is a great congregation. Matt, you'd agree, right? Plus working with me, that's a lot of fun, right? Yeah. So every morning I call Matt and say, "Okay, what are you doing today?" "Well, I'm going to get up and go to church." And, "Okay, I'll see you there." I'm going to show up and God makes everything happen and we get to participate. But no grumbling this last 2 weeks. I thought one day, Paul Green, I want to take his shirt and his pants that he's worn every day. Well, that sounds bad, doesn't it? Well, he didn't want to destroy other clothing, but they're covered with paint, adhesive remover, and he wears them every day, and he's kind of proud. Is Paul, is he with the kids? And now he's helping with the kids. So Paul shows up about four times a week. I want to mount him in a frame, kind of like a football jersey, and put him in the hallway on the wall. But Paul shows up, and I'm thinking, how can I make Paul's day worse? Paul, could you glue cove molding along the floor because I can't bend over today? Paul, yeah, I'll do it. Paul, could you go through and like touch up paint on the 12-foot ladder, all the places I can't reach? Yeah, I'll do it. But not just Paul, almost anyone that showed up. Coming here in the morning is kind of like saying, okay, what kind of torture do they have for me down at the church? So you show up and I'll say, "Do you know how to cut edges with a paintbrush?" "Well, no." "Well, let me show you." These people grumbled and grumbled and grumbled. Thank you for not being grumblers. But now look at your lives and say, is there a place like the Israelites where I maybe have an inner complaint, where I maybe don't appreciate what God's doing, where I maybe feel so busy or so overwhelmed that it's hard for me to step out of my current patterns and say, God, what do you have for me to do? Who do you have for me to love or care for? And Lord, I really want to be stretched, so don't make it somebody that I know who I know cares back. Make it somebody that I really don't like or that really doesn't like me so that then I can only do it through your power and then the only thing they sense is you. Then you know that God's really lifting you out of that place of comfort because you don't like anything that's happening until you follow through and God uses it and something miraculous happens. And that's the kind of love that God wants us to live in. God's plan often has nothing to do with what we think of it. We have an opportunity to move out and to follow it, sometimes without fully understanding it, sometimes when it makes no sense at all. We need to follow and trust God. Know him, know his word, and be obedient. God's power is also not about popular vote. In order to accomplish his plan, he's not dependent on what most of us think together. Again, in Numbers 14. And they rose early in the morning and went up to the heights of the hill country, saying, "Here we are." By the way, God had said, stop, don't go forward. So this is their response. "Here we are. We will go up to the place that the Lord has promised, for we have sinned." But Moses said, "Why now are you transgressing the command of the Lord when that will not succeed? Do not go up, for the Lord is not among you, lest you be struck down before your enemies. For there the Amalekites and the Canaanites are facing you. And you shall fall by the sword because you have turned back from following the Lord. The Lord will not be with you." Whenever the whole crowd wants to do something else, I'd usually say, don't go that way. That's what seems to work out. God is not at all concerned with the votes that we take and the things that we choose to do unless he's in it from the beginning, and it probably doesn't make a whole lot of sense. God's plans work only in the simplicity of his power and our obedience. And when God gives you a promise, his power will achieve what he has spoken. His power and his promises are never regulated by the majority vote. Remember when the disciples were in a boat in a storm and they looked out and there's Jesus on the water? And Jesus says to Peter, and I love that it's Peter. He says, Peter, get out of the boat and walk to me. And Peter immediately turns around to the other 11 disciples and he goes, hey, guys, what do you think? Should I get out of the boat and walk over there to Jesus? Maybe he's a ghost. Maybe this isn't really, what do you guys think? And they took a vote and 10 of them said, don't do it. And one of them that really had a thing with Peter because he wanted to be above Peter, his name was John, said, yeah, get out of the boat. No, none of that happened. Peter stepped out of the boat. No popular opinion, just trusting and obeying Jesus. And he walks across the top of the water to Jesus. And until he takes his eyes off Christ and what Christ has asked him to do, and he starts to look at the water, he's fine. Once he starts looking at the water and thinking, uh-oh, he starts to sink. And God is still good enough to reach out and take his hand and lift him up again. Oftentimes, the things that God may ask us to do might not make perfect sense, and that's okay. Now, don't go doing anything crazy today. I don't want to read about something in the paper. It's always good to ask other people. Don't do anything. Matt, don't do anything crazy. I know you're tired, okay? So, what are you focused on? What makes sense to you? Or do you just need to get out of the boat a little more and trust God in some area of your life? And finally, we need to understand God's purpose. As God moves the church and Christ followers forward to accomplish his plan by his power, it's important that we know what he really wants to do. God wanted Israel to take possession of the land he had promised to them, to be blessed and be a blessing to the other nations again, so that they could model what a relationship with God was like, and because Jesus, the Savior of the world, would come from Israel. So in order for Israel to do this, God gave them one thing through Joshua: prepare. They had to prepare provisions for the final part of their trip. They had to prepare their hearts to see God work in a miraculous way by helping them cross the Jordan. 40 years later from the Red Sea, God's going to do it again. And they had to prepare themselves to obey God no matter how strange the instructions were. I always thought, boy, tough to be from the tribe of Aaron and be a priest because you're carrying the ark and you're told, hey, you're going first, just step into that water and it'll stop. Probably didn't make a whole lot of sense, especially when you're carrying the ark, but that's what they needed to do. Is there something in your life that doesn't make sense, that you don't want to do, that you have a sense that God may be calling you to do, that would require you trusting in him, trusting in his power, but you see the purpose of it might be that someone else is drawn to him? Someone else has an opportunity to sense God in you in a way that would cause them to maybe reinvestigate what it means to be a Christian, or for the first time to understand all that Jesus wants to do in someone's life by your actions. Joshua gave the order and commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. You know, I want to remind each of us today, God is ready for each of us to take part with him to impact others. That is one of the main things that I believe we need to really grapple with as individuals in a church. Not to go nuts, to be real, to still remember that, like everybody else, we're broken, we're in process, but we have a Lord who loves us, who wants to heal us, who wants to grow us, who wants to help us to be in a relationship with him that others can see. And I want you to ask yourself, am I willing to do that? What is it that maybe keeps me from doing that? And how do I trust Christ in my relationship with him to make that happen? I'm going to close in prayer, and if the worship team wants to come up. Boy, we got side doors back here. Why aren't you guys coming in through the bathroom and the other? Let's use this facility. I really pray, you know, when you think about this as kind of a new start, new facility, you know, we're human and we think a little differently, but oftentimes, whether it's New Year's or it's your birthday or an anniversary or some special day, we'll stop as people and we'll think, here's something I'd like to do different. Here's something I want to take a step out on. I feel like God's been leading me in this way or showing me, or boy, I want this to be something that I can't do on my own, something that I'm not capable of doing without totally depending on God. And you work that out with him. If you want to share it with somebody else, that's fine. But boy, draw near to God so that he can draw near to you, so that others will be drawn to him. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you that in my life, people sought out after me. And I still can't even understand that. I was violent. I was rude. I was obnoxious. I didn't believe in you. Yet you pursued me through other people at great personal risk for them. And Lord, I want to thank you that people were willing to obey, that people didn't just look at me according to the bad things, but they maybe were given by you a glimpse of who I might become over the years, and that I was worth your son. And Lord, we're surrounded by people that know you, that need encouragement, need challenging, need love. We're surrounded by people around us that are seeking after you and probably have some religious confusion, a lot of it caused by Christian churches and other religious groups that probably gets in the way of us knowing you. And Father, there are some that don't know you at all. And how sad that we carry within us your spirit and sometimes are unwilling to get out of our comfort zone and live you and share you with others. So Father, inspire us, encourage us, challenge us. Do whatever you need to do in our lives that we might live you in front of others in a way that would draw them to you. Lord, once again, thank you for everything that you've done for us. And Father, I pray that you would use today's service, whether it be the message, the singing, the interactions between individuals, everything that goes on here, to just really minister to each of us according to our needs. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.